friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager for Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for 30 years here, and I do that with my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM. So grateful for them to broadcast this on this Saturday morning, and also Sunday mornings at 7:30. And then we have our friends over at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends at WTMR, 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. What a joy it is to come together. Oh, just to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us heart to heart. And if you were with us last week, you know that we started kind of a mini-series within our bigger series of the portraits of God. I see portraits of God throughout the Scripture. And we're looking at a Christmas theme of how He is our promised Messiah. The Lord is our promised Messiah. And we're actually going even deeper and looking at nine other portraits under that one, where the Scripture gives us a picture of what the Lord is and what He's like, and oh, how He loves us and how He deals with us. So we're on message two of this journey, and we're just going to take our time. I don't know, it might be three, might be four messages, we'll see. But last time, if you were with us, you know, we talked about how our promised Messiah was also our saving Messiah out of John 4. And then we saw Him as our great light out of Isaiah chapter 9, and then Isaiah 9 will be the basis of the rest of these sub-portraits in our main, under our main portrait. We saw Him as our newborn child, number 3. But now we're going to come to our fourth and fifth one, which we'll take our time through those two, because there's some deep, deep stuff here. But as we get started, as is our custom, let me just give you a quick reminder that these messages are archived at my website, markpg.org, and on that website you'll find not only these 27-minute audio broadcasts, but you'll find 3-minute videos, devotional videos on the portraits of God as well. You'll see some articles that I've written for local publication over the years. You'll also see some quick guides on great truths from the Scripture, like love and rest and wisdom and things like that. So these are all just tools free to you, just to help you hear God. So that's markpg.org. And now let's just go before the Lord, as I love to do, and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, thank You so much for the privilege You give us to come together just to sit at Your feet and gaze in Your eyes and let You speak to us heart to heart. And Lord, as we're seeing how You are indeed our promised Messiah during this Christmas season, I pray that You'll open our eyes and ears and hearts to receive the depths of what You have for us as depicted through these various portraits. So thank You, Lord, for the privilege of coming together to sit at Your feet to let You touch us where we need to be touched. Oh, thank You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends, if you want to make your way over to Isaiah chapter 9, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we're going to continue our journey looking at all these portraits under the big portrait of how He is our promised Messiah. He's our saving Messiah, number 1, our great light, number 2, our newborn child, number 3. Today, we pick up that passage in Isaiah 9 where it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light," so that's number 2, "and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And then it says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given." So that was our number 3, our newborn child. But look what it says next, "And the government will rest on His shoulders." Now, this brought some confusion, as this foreshadowed picture of the Messiah who was to come was destined to have the government rest on His shoulders. And so many of the Jews were expecting him to come and overthrow Rome during the next era, when they got word that Messiah was there. Oh, right, he's going to be the government ruler, which is number four. Our promised Messiah is to be our government ruler. And so they were expecting some local, earthly government ruler, maybe even overthrowing the scourge of Rome and their rule during that era. And the zealots were expecting that type of thing. What they didn't understand was that the government that the Lord was speaking about in those prophecies in the Old Testament, and even now that he was on this earth, was not a government of this earth, but a government higher than this earth, a kingdom beyond this one, a greater kingdom that trumps everything being done here, even if you're under harsh, hostile rule of a foreign invader. Even within that context, you can be a child of God, a citizen of heaven, part of a greater kingdom that he rules, that you can have peace in the midst of chaos. An incredible thing. This was a very, very deep, deep prophecy and a very deep reality that the Lord was ushering in when he became flesh to dwell among us, to live a sinlessly perfect life, to die on the cross on our behalf, that we might be saved and become citizens of a government, of a kingdom, not of this world, but far greater than the one of this world. By the way, one of the best depictions of how this was so difficult to understand and how the light began to dawn on somebody understanding this deeper truth was in there's a video program out now, very unique. It's called The Chosen. I don't know if you've gotten wind of this, but oh, if you haven't, download the app or go on YouTube and put in The Chosen, seasons one and seasons two of this video series have already been done. And now season three was just launched last Sunday night at 7 o'clock, and every Sunday night at 7 o'clock will be the next episode. It is one of the most powerful and poignant portrayals of Jesus and the disciples and the great truths from the scripture that I've ever seen. I mean, it is marvelously insightful. Now, let me just be very clear about something. They're not saying this is the New Testament. They're using the New Testament era and the story of Jesus and the truths of Jesus as the backdrop to tell some fictionalized versions of the lives of the individual disciples as they interacted with Jesus. Now, we know the scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about the disciples and others like Mary Magdalene and some other characters, but what the writers and the developers and directors are doing is that they are giving us a very lifelike journey and look into the life of Christ. And in the first season, Nicodemus was one of the main characters. And there's a marvelous, marvelous scene. I think it's in episode, I think it's 6 or 7 out of the 8. Anyway, Nicodemus is talking with Jesus, meeting him for the first time up on a rooftop, and trying to understand. Of course, this is a John 3 thing, you know, you must be born again conversation. And the way that they do it and the way they write it and the slow dawning of Nicodemus seeing that Jesus is not about overthrowing the Roman government, not about rebellion. It's about something far deeper. It's just a wonderful portrayal. And there's so many great storylines. I hope you'll check into The Chosen, and it'll help you get a feel for what it could have been like walking with the Savior. And by the way, just one last note about this. You know, every preacher, I know there's some folks, some preachers who might think, oh, you shouldn't watch it, you know, it's not accurate or this, that, and the other. Well, you know what? Every preacher, every Sunday, includes some interpretation of what he is preaching through the Old Testament or the New Testament. And there is storytelling in good preaching. Jesus spoke with parables, and he didn't speak to them without a parable, the scripture tells us in the book of Matthew. Storytelling is a very great part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' day, he used the spoken word to tell stories and illustrations to give color to the incredible truths that he was trying to instill in the hearts and lives of people. And today, we do that in sermons, as I mentioned, and in radio broadcasts, storytelling. And so it's also done, though, in this case, through video. Storytelling through great video, movie making. In fact, it had its debut in the theaters for this season number three, the first two episodes. But again, The Chosen. Get the app or go on YouTube and look for it, and you can watch the first two seasons and get caught up and then get on season three. But it does a good job. And in this case, at this point, regarding how Jesus is our government ruler, it's not a ruler of this world, but of a greater world, a greater kingdom. And it gives you a peek at that. Oh, I just love that. Well, now we go on in the text, Isaiah chapter 9. As we said, it says there in verses 6 through 7, a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Again, a higher supernatural government, not the ones of this earth. And his name will be called, and then we have a number of portraits here in this verse. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, I guarantee you we're not going to get to all of those today. But let's go and let's walk through the first one. He is our Wonderful Counselor. Our promised Messiah would be our Wonderful Counselor. This is a very tender topic because the fact of the matter is all of us are wounded people. All of us have baggage. All of us have heartbreaks, betrayals. We've had experiences that have hurt us. We have perceptions of things that have damaged our hearts and all. We are living lives half-heartedly sometimes because of the wounds that we carry. And beloved, it is no shame to admit that we have internal struggles that we try to hide as best we can, deal with best we can. We live lives of silent desperation because we're trying to portray a good Christian life if we become a Christian. We try to keep our game face on. We try to move forward even when inside we are torn up. The fact of the matter is we could all use counseling. And Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. And the Lord uses many different kinds of people and situations to bring us that counsel. Parents to their children, husbands and wives to each other, professional counselors, pastors, all kinds of folks that are willing to speak into your life in discipleship, in relational discipleship. Even the books, there's so many books out there and radio broadcasts such as this. All of this invites you to enter into the deeper, innermost being part of your life where the Lord wants to heal you. He wants to bring you counsel. He is our Wonderful Counselor to heal. Now, I'm going to camp out here for a while. I've actually created a little tool that you can get on my website. It's called Creating Me a Clean Heart. And if you go to markpg.org, you can download this little one-page thing. It's designed to be printed front and back and then folded over as a little booklet. But what it does, it covers seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. You know, I've been in pastoral ministry for over 40 years, and everybody hurts. Every family, every individual has serious things going on that we don't talk about at parties. We don't broadcast it at all. We try to deal with it with best we can, but the fact of the matter is we do need help. And there are so many dynamics at play that keep our hearts blind and that bind our hearts. And I'm going to kind of give you a quick list of those today and examples of them and why we need a Savior, why we need our promised Messiah, why we need our wonderful Counselor. So as we walk through this together, I'm gonna ask that the Lord will just help you to search your heart and see some of the things that may be going on that blind and bind your heart. Because here's what he says in Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Isn't that powerful? In your heart of hearts, in those hidden parts, in your innermost being, we have things that are buried there. We have hurts. We have wounds. We have sin. We have reactions. We have lies and deception and distrust that the enemy has embedded there. We have bitterness and unforgiveness, and we struggle when the lights go out. Isn't that true? So I have great news for you. The wonderful Counselor today wants to kind of highlight some of the things that are going on. It's kind of like having a spiritual MRI today. See some of the things going on in your innermost being. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:14 says this, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed, for you are my praise. He wants you to have truth in your innermost being, in the hidden part. He wants you to have wisdom. He wants to heal you. So I'm going to take you on a brief journey today with our wonderful Counselor to spotlight seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts. So here's number one. And again, you can get this handout on my website at markpg.org. Number one, we have wounded, broken hearts. I just mentioned that. We don't like to admit that out loud. We don't even like to admit it to ourselves, but we do have wounded, broken hearts. And it comes from our sin. Our sin, our hidden sins, even our public sins, I mean, they end up wounding not only our hearts, but others around us. Sometimes we have wounded, broken hearts from other people's sin against us. We live in a fallen world. God allows free will. And people, even each of us, will use our free will in a negative way, in a bad way, in a hurtful way, sometimes unintentional, but sometimes intentional. That's the tragedy of sin. It hurts not only us, but the people around us. So sometimes our wounded and broken hearts come from others' sin against us. And sometimes we have wounded and broken hearts not from sin, but just life trials. Have you figured out that life is hard? Have you figured out life is unfair? Who said it was supposed to be fair? It's not. What else is new? This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need the wonderful Counselor. We're going to experience neglect. We're going to experience humiliation, rejection, betrayal in this life. Life is hard and it is unfair. Now, there are some non-sinful responses like hurt, grief. Jesus was grieving in Gethsemane, being deeply distressed in Mark 14. So there's no sin there, but it's still a hurt heart that needs to be worked through. But then Satan is going to seduce us from the level of hurt and grief and deep distress with his lies and deception and create a spirit of distrust. Oh, is God really watching out for you? Is God really in control here? Is he really, I mean, what's going on here? And we'll can then slide into bitterness and unforgiveness. And Matthew 18 tells us that if we don't forgive others, then we'll be handed over to the torturers. This is our wounded and broken hearts that, first of all, we need to admit we have, and everybody has. This is why Matthew 6 says that Jesus, or Matthew 9, excuse me, 36, that Jesus looked out on the multitudes and he saw them as downcast sheep, sheep without a shepherd, wounded hearts. He sees you. He wants to heal you, my friends. A downcast sheep was one that was on its back, like a turtle on the back of its shell, legs dangling in the air, can't get back on its feet. It's going to die that way, the sheep or the turtle, unless someone comes and turns them over and puts them on their feet. That's our wonderful Counselor, my friend. So first, The first thing that blinds and binds our heart are our wounded, broken hearts. And then in trying to deal with it, we get to number two, reflexive defense mechanisms. We'll use reflective defense mechanisms to deal with those wounded, broken hearts. Denial, for example, denying our own sin and struggles to avoid the pain. Maybe distortion. We distort reality to suit our own inner needs. Or projection. We project our sin onto others and we shift the blame so we don't have to deal with it. There's rationalization. That's justifying our sin with false reasoning. There's repression, suppression, Phariseeism. That's when we cover our sin with self-righteous works. Devaluation. That's when we criticize others to feel good about ourselves. I'm not going to go through all of these, but there's withdrawal, ideation, compensation, sarcasm, intellectualization, controlling, compartmentalizing, that's stuffing sin in a secret mental closet. We're going to use all of these kinds of defense mechanisms that blind and bind our heart. And then in addition to that, number three of the seven hidden things that blind and bind our hearts are personal coping strategies to not be hurt again. Once we get hurt, boy, do we just, we tighten up. So we don't want to be hurt again. We do all kinds of things, all kinds of personal coping strategies to not be hurt again. Isolationism. We narrow our borders to try to stay in control. Perfectionism. Having things done right to feel all right. Or romanticism. Dreaming of ideals to escape reality. Or materialism. Getting nice things to soothe your heart. Or asceticism. Denying all worldly things to feel more holy. Or maybe our coping strategy will be becoming workaholics, you know, being driven to do more, to feel successful. Or become funaholics, looking for pleasures to cover our pains. Or fightaholics, forcing your views to feel in control. Or flightaholics, getting away from it all, to forget it all. Or peopleholics, clinging to others to feel more accepted. We get into pride and posturing, misdirection, busyness, productivity, even religiosity, using church ministry to escape responsibilities. We use all kinds of personal coping strategies to deal with that pain, to forget about that pain, to not be hurt again, but it's blinding and binding our hearts. And then number four, public role playing. This is above the surface level. All this other stuff was below the surface level, hidden, so people can't see it. But above it, we try to portray being some kind of a overachiever. You know, we're trying to portray that we're, you know, got our act together all the time. And so we work hard to do these portrayals, kind of like making wax fruit, you know, wax apples, you know, and painting it perfectly and putting it on strings and tying it on some dead tree somewhere and saying, there's an apple tree. Well, no, it's a portrayal of an apple tree. It's really dead. And so we'll do this role playing, public role playing. We're going to be the overachiever, maybe the cool dude. Maybe we'll be the cheerleader, the gracious hostess, the gallant gentleman, the perfect parent, the providing husband, the submissive wife, the humble servant, the zealous evangelist, the champion of orthodoxy, the crazy musician, the fearless leader, the gifted teacher, on and on and on. Now, let me just say something here. Now, this is very important. It's one thing to try to portray all of that. We work hard to portray all of that while down inside, we're still struggling big time and we're not getting our healing and it's getting worse. It's like a cancer that's festering because we're not getting help. We're not getting counsel. It's like, you know, pretending you're physically well when the doctor has said your MRI shows you have aggressive cancer. No, you get in denial. You just do all these things to forget about it, pretend you're doing okay. And you start public role playing that you're fine, but you're not. Now, on the other hand, when we do come to Christ and we do abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. And when you abide in Him and you bear real fruit, you don't create or make wax fruit. Instead, you bear it. It's by abiding in Christ that you do become, from the inside out, the overachiever maybe, or the cheerleader, or the gallant gentleman, or the perfect parent, all those other things I was listing. The same things that you can portray can be an actuality to the degree you abide in Christ. So I don't want you to get confused here. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just saying if you're doing it as a portrayal from the outside in. That takes enormous energy and you're not being healed. Healing is going to come through broken prayer and community counsel and confession at the cross, where his blood only cleanses sin, not excuses, my friend. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to have wisdom in your innermost being. You're not going to get it apart from the wonderful counselor abiding in Christ, who will help you work through that wounded, broken heart, those reflexive defense mechanisms, the personal coping strategies, not having to do public role playing. Well, that's four of the seven. Number five is, if you're doing these public role playing with all these other things unresolved because you're not abiding in Christ well, they turn into soothing but binding addictions: alcohol, drugs, sex, smoking, medication, pornography, anorexia, bulimia, cutting, even the kinds of addictions in flirting, spending, leisure, approval addictions, winning addictions, success addictions. It's incredible how we can get bound up with these. Then we get into cognitive biases and logical fallacies, six and seven, that keep us from getting healed. But my friend, he is your wonderful counselor. He wants to heal you. Oh, my friend, fall in love with your wonderful counselor. Lord, we recognize that we do lie to ourselves. We are struggling, but you want to create a clean heart in us, and you want to heal us. Thank you for being our wonderful counselor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, until next time, fall in love with your wonderful counselor.